I think it's a good idea to bring a Bible. I think it's a good idea to follow along, jot down a note or two. It's okay even to write in the margin of your Bible. It's all right. I write all over mine. Helps you to remember. All right, I've got a message this morning from Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. So I'd like for you to turn there with me in your Bibles, if you would. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, and it's very interesting that Nick shared what he did this morning. Brother Bob shared the scripture that he did, and the other, the very tone and of everything this morning, because it's going to go right along with what I'm going to share today. Just a couple of weeks ago, you're going to remember this, just a couple of weeks ago, actually it was on a Wednesday evening, June the 11th this year, 93 Boy Scouts and 25 staff members were at the Little Sioux campground in a remote area in western Iowa when their night got turned upside down and their lives, many of them, their lives were changed forever. A tornado ripped through the area. A whole line of tornadoes have ripped through much of the Midwest. And of course, we've got this crisis with flooding all up and down the rivers, the major rivers in the Midwest. But on this particular night, this tornado ripped through this campground. A bunch of the boys huddled in a stone bunkhouse, which was imploded by the tornado, and four of these young scouts were killed. 48 others were injured, some severely. I read some reports from CNN News, and I just want to read a couple of things to you from that report. It said nothing was left of a bunkhouse where scouts had sought shelter and where a collapsed chimney trapped several victims. After all 93 scouts and staff members were accounted for, stories of heroism began to emerge. These young men literally saved lives during this time period when emergency management could not get to them. They were the real heroes. The Boy Scouts, who knows what the Boy Scout motto is? Be prepared. The Boy Scouts set up a triage and began actually administering first aid to one another. This article in CNN says that they immediately started helping each other. They set up their own mini triage unit. One 15-year-old staff member who had been injured is hip dislocated and injuries to his leg. He started pulling the other kids out of the bricks that had collapsed on top of them, and they were dressing wounds and so on. But they said that they saw the lightning coming, and then they saw the tornado come. And they ordered one another to get under tables, and some of the kids were out hiking in the woods. But in 8 seconds, the whole thing was over. Four were dead, 48 were injured. And their lives, of course, the lives of these and others were changed for sure. One of the boys said this, "The grace of God helped us, that's for sure." The governor of the state said, "When you see what happened, the destruction of this tornado," he said, "it's amazing that more people weren't killed." But listen to this. The boys at the ranch were scouts between 13 and 18 years old. They were there for a week of training. They had been through an emergency preparedness drill the day before. Just the day before, they went through this emergency preparedness drill. Now, I read this because the Boy Scout motto is be prepared. Be prepared. And they define that as being prepared or being in a state of readiness in mind and body to do your duty. Be prepared. Be prepared for what? For anything. In fact, it's interesting. The Boy Scouts have a website, and they have that motto, be prepared, in every language where the Boy Scouts are. And they must be in almost every nation of the world because they have it translated, and it breaks down different in different languages. For instance, in many countries, it's actually, instead of saying be prepared, it says always prepared. Or in other countries, it says always ready, always ready. How's that for a motto? Always ready. And yet in other countries, it's always alert. Now, today, I took my title from that Boy Scout motto. I want to talk about being prepared. Just be prepared. Be prepared, be alert, be ready, ever ready, ever vigilant. You know, that's the Christian's call, right? Each and every one of us, ever ready, ever prepared. You're in Luke 12? All right, let's read verse 40. You see, Jesus says this as well. He says, be ye therefore ready. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man comes at an hour when you think not. For the Son of Man comes at an unexpected time. The Lord's coming will be unexpected by the majority of people. Let's back up a few verses. I want to read beginning in verse 35. Verse 35 says, let your loins be girded about. What does that mean? It means be dressed, be fully dressed. You're not supposed to. Now, he's speaking spiritually here. He's speaking about his coming and his disciples being ready and prepared and alert and watchful. In other words, he's saying, don't be asleep. Don't be in your pajamas. But let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. Now, here's the picture. You're waiting for his arrival. Just like you're waiting for company. You're waiting, you're looking at your watch, you're waiting, you know they're going to pull up any moment. Your lights are on, you're fully dressed, you're ready to run out the door. When they stop and honk the horn, it's time for you to run out there and go. That's the picture. Be ready, be alert. Yeah, let your lights be on, your lights burning, and you fully clothed. Now, spiritually, the picture is that you and I are supposed to be at all times and in all things ready and prepared for the coming of the Lord. It's the doctrine that we refer to as imminence. Imminence means at any moment. We believe that the Lord could come at any moment. You and I are people who live in two worlds at one time. We live here, but we don't belong here. We live here, but this is not our home. We live here, but we live here as strangers and pilgrims. So we live here, and we have to have the attitude and the mindset that we may very well be here until we die. We have to live with that expectation that we are going to be here until we die. So that means you go to school, you get your education, you prepare for the future, you get a job, you work. You can't have the idea, well, I'm just going to sit on the curb and wait. No, you have to do all the things that we're expected to do. Carry on life. Work, save, give, invest, just like you're going to be here until you eventually die and go be with the Lord. But also, at the same time, we have to live as though the Lord is going to interrupt history, intervene in our human affairs, and come for his bride at any moment. So we live virtually in two worlds at the same time. We live here, but we're not from here. We live here like we're going to be here till we die, but we live here like at any moment we could fly. Like at any moment the Lord could come, and at that, when he comes, and the Bible tells us repeatedly, I'm going to give you a number of verses today, but repeatedly he tells us, when he comes, we must be ready. Amen. We must be ready. That's the idea. We must be ready. Here he says, Very plain language. This is the Lord speaking. Let your loins be girded about. Be fully clothed. And you know, as Christians, we're supposed to be clothed with the robes of righteousness. The robes of righteousness, that is the blood of Calvary, the blood of Christ that washes, cleanses, purges, delivers, frees us from the stain and guilt of sin. We must be found in Him, blameless. Let your lights be burning. That means we got the lights on, we're looking for the Lord, we're not living in the dark. The dark. The dark always in the Bible represents the darkness of the world, the darkness of sin. So our lights are supposed to be on. We're living in the light, walking in the light, obeying the Lord, serving the Lord, living for the Lord, living like we should. Hello. Lights are on. We're not living in the dark. The Bible says you are children of the day, not of the night. Amen. So we're supposed to live like children of the day, not like the children of the dark. Jesus says, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. Verse 36, and you yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open unto him immediately. We're ready. We're ready. We're watching. The lights are on. We're looking out the window. We're waiting for the knock, waiting for him to show up. Verse 37, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Blessed are those that when the Lord comes, he finds those servants watching. Then he says this. This is the Lord who says this. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. Now here we speak of great honor. When the master, like the Lord himself, humbled himself and washed his own disciples' feet, he heaped upon them honor, incredible honor. Look, verse 38, and if he shall come in the second watch or in the third watch and find them so, that is, finds them watching, no matter what hour of day or night he comes, and he finds them watching, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the goodman, the owner of the house, had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have allowed his house to be broken through. I've used that verse many times to emphasize this important point. If you knew a thief was coming at 11 p.m., if you had advance notice, 11 p.m., the thief shows up, he's going to show up at your back window, you're not going to be asleep. Right? You have advance notice. The thief is coming. He'll be there at 11 o'clock. You won't be asleep. You'll be awake. And you'll have the police with you, or your dog with you, or you'll be ready. That's the point. You'll be ready. You would not have allowed your house to be broken up. You wouldn't just allow the thief to come in. You'd be alert. You'd be awake. Then he says this, with that in mind, verse 40, be ye therefore ready also. Now the Lord's speaking here to his disciples. You be ready. You be ready. For the Son of Man comes at an hour when you think not. I know everybody believes that they can calculate it, figure it out, and know precisely when the Lord's coming, but you can't know. You can't know. All we can know is that his coming is imminent. That means at any time, at any moment, the Lord could come. The Lord could come. So the body of Christ must be ready. He will come at an unexpected time. That's what we know, when most people will not be expecting him. 1 Thessalonians 5, you don't have to turn there, but listen to this. Paul says the same thing, by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly, you know this full well, that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And when everybody's saying peace and safety, when they say there is peace and no danger, That's when sudden destruction will come, the Bible says, as birth pangs on a woman with child, and there will not be any escape. He says, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are the children of light, the children of the day. We're not of the night. We're not of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Let us be awake. Let us be alert. That's the point. Let us be awake. Let us be alert. Matthew 24, Jesus says the same thing over here. Watch, therefore, verse 42, for you do not know what hour your Lord doth come. Then he gives the same illustration. If the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief was coming, he would have watched. Therefore, verse 44, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Now, my message today is about being prepared, and I want to talk to us about that very thing, being prepared, what it means to be prepared. We live in a soup bowl here in New Orleans, so we know a little bit about hurricane preparedness. That doesn't mean we're prepared, but we know we ought to be. In fact, I think we should know a little bit more about it than most people. You know, all the things they tell you you have to be prepared for hurricanes, as though it's going to do you a whole lot of good. Most important thing you need to know is get out. you know what? It's a sorry, sorry thing to see. I looked at over 400 pictures this week of some of the flooding and devastation in Iowa and all up and down the rivers in the Midwest. They are learning now what we learned 3 years ago, that levees have to be strong. Levees should be wide and high and stable, and they ought to be armored with concrete or something, because when the floods come, there are few forces in nature more powerful than water. And when those floods come, they can eat out an earthen levee so fast. I mean, the power of the Mississippi River, the power of these other rivers at flood stage is incredible. It's incomprehensible. When the floods come, these forces of water are so powerful that they just tear these levees apart and wash them away. And something they're learning, just like we learned the hard way, just because a levee stood for 20 years or 30 years or 40 years or 50 years, just because it stood there and it looked good and it looked strong, doesn't mean it is strong. And when it's put to the test, when the floodwaters hit it, when with all of their force and all of their might, many of them have failed. Just like they did here. And you know something? That's the same thing that has happened to many Christians. Some of them have looked like they were pretty strong. They've looked like they were pretty stable. Maybe they walked with the Lord for 5 years or 10 years or 20 years. But when really put to the test, I mean the test, I'm not talking here about a trial with a toothache and a headache and a bellyache, but when put to the test, I mean when the floodwaters rage, some of them have found that their levee did not hold. That levee of faith that they thought they had, so strong, so stable, their levee didn't hold. The Bible actually warns us that repeatedly, that trial and trouble will wash many away. Jesus' own words, Matthew chapter 13, when he talked about the parable of the sower, he talked about some seed that fell on shallow ground. Now, that shallow ground, that those Christians, it seemed like the seed blossomed. It's like Christians who get a hold of something, they're excited, they run with it, they're all happy, and zippity-doo-dah. Everything looks good and wonderful, and they can coast along like that for a while until the sun comes up and gets hot. And in the interpretation of that parable, the Lord said, when trials and tribulations come, because the soil of their heart is so shallow, they will not be able to stand the test. They won't be able to stand the test, and they will wither. They will dry up. Trial, tribulation, trouble, affliction, crisis is like floodwaters, and it has a way of exposing what is faulty to begin with. And if our faith is faulty to begin with, if our faith is on something other than the Word of God, if our faith is on our circumstances, on our pastor, on our denomination, on our organization, if our faith is on our job, our savings account, whatever, if our faith is on anything other than the Word of God, we have a faulty foundation. It's a faulty foundation made out of sand, and the storms will prove it and test it and unfortunately erase it. Matthew 24:12, there are other kinds of floodwaters. You know, Matthew 24 and verse 12, Jesus says, in the last days, because iniquity will abound, the love of many, or the many, will wax cold. So let's think about the floodwaters of temptation, the floodwaters of filth, and the floodwaters of worldliness, the floods that want to carry us into the current of what everybody else is doing. Of the behavior, the morals, the principles, the ethics of what the world does, how they live. You know, that's a flood too. There's a flood of filth in America, to be sure. A flood of perversion. It seems like instead of taking steps in the right direction, so many things are undermining morals and ethics and integrity in America that For any step that it seems like we take forwards, we take two steps backwards. And right now, America is sliding towards Sodom at a rate unprecedented in our history. No nation in the past who has taken this course of action has ever stood for very long. Now, we've legalized homosexual marriage in California. It's legal in another state. It's legal in Canada. You know what California does, America generally follows. Our resistance as a nation, as a people, our resistance to perversion is so weak right now. It's so weak because a perverted lifestyle that is against the Bible and against Christianity is so popularized by TV and movies and so on that people have no more resistance to it anymore. They just accept it. They shrug their shoulders. They think it's okay. Men living with men, women living with men, but with women. Not only that, look, as sinful as that is, as soul-damning as that is, we still have people in church who live together, men and women. They're not married either. That'll damn you to the same hell. The same hell. There's a name for that in the Bible. It's called fornication. But once again, the church, even the church, has lost its resistance to these things, and filth has flooded the nation, and it's even permeated the church, and people dare not speak against immorality because it's going to offend somebody. It's going to make people uncomfortable. It's going to make people leave. Because if you're not living in sin, you've probably got family members who are. And so you don't want to offend anybody, so you don't say anything. You just keep it light, keep it positive, keep it upbeat. Nobody ever gets convicted about their lifestyle. And we just continue in our slide towards Sodom. No nation, not Greece, not Rome, no nation that ever embraced this kind of laxity, moral laxity, ever survived, ever, in human history. Right now, I do believe that the floods are raging. Multitudes are being swept away. besides the tide of filth and immorality, we have other things happening in America right now, just an economic, all this economic crisis, the current state of the economy, the mortgage meltdown, the skyrocketing gas prices, skyrocketing fuel prices, food prices, massive layoffs, an economy that wobbles on rubber legs. Multitudes of people are at a breaking point right now, financially, emotionally, mentally, they're at a breaking point. And many are wondering and questioning, you know, how they're going to be able to endure, how they're going to be able to stand, how they're going to be able to make it. Here's the part I don't get. And let me just be real clear with you, because the time for mincing words is really over. People are being swept away right now, questioning God, doubting God's faithfulness, wondering about God's provision and God's care for them. What they ought to be doing is doubting their false prosperity preachers who promised them a rose garden, promised them roses with no thorns and honey with no bees, as though that in this life, that somehow or another, by being a Christian and confessing the right things, you'll be immunized against trial, tribulation, trouble, adversity, and affliction.
That's right. Come on.
All you have to do to prosper and succeed is give sacrificially to their ministries. That's what they teach, basically. You'll succeed in life, you'll be popular, you'll have wealth and riches if only you give sacrificially to their ministry. Oh, wait, they say, oh, wait, God's telling me right now that there are 10 people in here who can give $1,000 and two who can give $10,000. And if you'll give that right now, boy, God's going to send angels to your house. He's just going to bless you. How dare they say this? How dare they say this? They have no fear of God whatsoever. No fear whatsoever that they can say this nonsense. They say it in their pulpits. They say it in national TV. You don't want to be in their shoes come judgment day. They lie. They lie. God didn't tell them that. I assure you, God didn't tell them that. And instead of people getting upset with their false prosperity preachers, because look, when the storms start raging and they start going through trial and they can't buy groceries and they can't put gas in their car and they've given all their money to the prosperity preacher and the only one who prospered is the prosperity preacher who flies around in luxurious jet planes and lives in mansions and has two or three luxury houses all over the country and drives luxury automobiles, and their constituents can't pay their electric bill. And then they get mad at God. They get mad at God. Oh, God, the Bible's not true. The Bible's not true, God. You're not true. You failed me. You disappointed me. You let me down. It's not God. If the preacher had told you, had prepared you, that trials and troubles and afflictions are the way into the kingdom, as the Bible declares, many are the afflictions of the righteous, the Bible says, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. It is through much tribulation that we enter into the kingdom of heaven, Paul said. It is through much tribulation, Acts 14:22. But when you sit in church and all you get is a nice little light message that pats you on the back and sends you happily on your way, you're not ready for the flood waters. You are not ready. You are unprepared. You don't think this is supposed to happen to you. I'm a Christian. I'm supposed to prosper. And then the bank starts foreclosing on their home, and the loan company is repossessing the car, and then they get a notice that they're being laid off on the job or cutting back their benefits or whatever, and they think God's failing them. Somehow, God, your word's not true. You know I'm supposed to prosper in all things. Beloved, trials, tribulations, troubles, afflictions are the way into the kingdom. Jesus was not immune to those. None of the disciples, none of the apostles were immune to those. And you are certainly not immune to them. Nevertheless, God is faithful through it all. All of this he allows to remind us, this is not your home. This is not your home. Why are things so bad here? This isn't your home. Don't worry about it. Trust the Lord. He's going to see you through. This is not your home. Don't think you're going to get so comfortable here that you can nail your tent stakes down and cement them in like you're going to stay. You're not staying. You're a stranger and a pilgrim here. Don't fall in love with this place. You're passing through. And every time somebody battles sickness, just be reminded, this is a temporary place. You live in a temporary body, and you're just passing through here. You're passing through here on your way home. This is not home. I'm on my way home. This is a fallen planet. It's fallen. It's twisted. It's depraved. It's distorted all out of shape. And sin did that. Sin did it. Our sin did it. But thankfully, this is not our home. Have you ever been somewhere that you found really interesting and yet you said, thank God I don't live here? I remember walking through some of the streets in India, and of course other nations as well, but India in particular. And India is one of those places you love to hate it. You love the idea that you are there and that there is so much opportunity. So there's so many lost people, so much gospel opportunity. But you hate the place that it is. The filth, the depravity, everybody trapped in idolatry. You see the fruits of Hinduism everywhere you look. And it's a place that you think, I am so glad I don't live here. Well, we need to be able to say that about this whole world. This isn't home. Thank God this is not my home. Thank God that this is not my home. I am not a child of this world. I don't belong here. I make my living here. I live here. But I'm just passing through. I do see that the levees are breaking in the lives of many, and we haven't even begun to scratch the surface yet. Amen. Because right now the economy, while struggling and things look kind of bleak, we have to realize things could get much worse. We must realize things could get much worse. And it could get much worse real quick. Right now, I guess if you keep up with the news, you heard that Israel is running practice drills, measuring out the distance from their home to Iran. Listen, I don't know how much you realize this, but we are a hair's breadth from seeing Israel bomb Iraq. They're going to have to. They're left without a choice. I mean, Iran. They're going to have to bomb Iran. They're left without a choice because Iran has pledged the destruction of Israel. Their president repeatedly says he wants Israel eradicated from every map in the world. He doesn't want a Jew left alive. He has pledged to their annihilation, and they are developing nuclear weapons. That's their whole intent, develop nuclear weapons. And they're not just going to be deployed against Israel. You think they love the West? You think they love America? Amen. Come on. Let me modify that. When Israel attacks Iran, the Middle East could turn into a furnace. And guess who's going to be left with no oil? You know, I'm not politically astute. I don't study out politics and all that. I really have very little to do with politics. I don't consider myself a citizen in this world. I'm not a citizen. I don't feel like I have any rights here. I'm a foreigner here. This is not my home. So I don't exercise the rights that other people believe that they have. I, I don't, because I don't consider myself a citizen in this world. Philippians 3:21, I'm a citizen of heaven. But I'm smart enough, I think, to realize why we are in Iraq. Because if we were not in Iraq, when Israel bombs Iran, we would have no source of Middle East oil. And if you don't think that we're there, if you think we're there for any other reason, I think you're the one who's naive. Nevertheless, my responsibility is to pray for those in authority. Pray for them. I can see how this whole world could change. Our world, our America could change overnight. It could change overnight. You know, 3/4 of our oil is imported. If that supply dried up and oil hit $20 a gallon, if you could buy it, if you could buy it, everything we know will change. Everything we know. I believe that you and I have to be grounded in the Word of God, the promises of God, the pledge of God to provide for us no matter what's going on in our world. And since you're right here in chapter 12, I'd like to read a couple of other verses. Like verse 22, for instance. You're in Luke 12? Let's read verse 22. He said to his disciples, who did he say this to? His disciples. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat. The body is more than raiment. Take no thought. Williams translates it, do not be anxious, or quit being anxious. I like that. Be anxious for nothing. Brother Bob read the verse in Philippians 4 and verse 6 today. Don't worry about anything. Take no thought for your life. Look at this. Take no thought for your life. Don't worry about food. Don't worry about clothing. Don't worry about shelter, because the idea of raiment includes all of that. The life is more than meat. The body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens. They don't sow, they don't reap. They don't have a storehouse or a barn. Excuse me. And God feeds them. God feeds them. God feeds them. You know, He knows where they are. He knows where they are. He knows every single one of them. He knows where those birds are. And He feeds them. And then He says this, how much more are you better than the birds? Are you not more valuable than the birds? But God feeds them. Won't He feed you? Which of you, with taking thought, by being anxious or worried, can add to his stature one cubit? If you then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. Yet I say unto you that Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. So if God clothes the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow cast into the oven, because, you know, the grass dries out, turns brown, they burn it for fuel. How much more will He clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither be of doubtful mind. You don't have to worry or be anxious about it. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. I underline that in my Bible. That's very comforting to me. Your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. Verse 31, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek the kingdom, seek the Lord, serve the Lord, He'll take care of you. Fear not, little flock. Now that's an endearing term. Fear not, little flock. And look, the flock, the true flock of Christ's disciples is little. It's a little flock. Because those who really serve Him, know Him, follow Him, are few in comparison to the multitudes who are on the wide and broad road. Fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Our faith in this economy or any economy is to be in the Lord. This is an exhortation. Verse 22, take no thought. Live without fear. That's the point. Live without fear. Write that in the margin of your Bible. Live without fear. Do not be anxious about your life, food, clothing, shelter, or any aspect of your life, your health, your finances, your employment, your kids, your marriage. Live without fear. Do not be anxious. Look, we live in a world that if you give your mind over to it, you will be a nervous wreck. You could be a nervous wreck, distraught about really anything and everything, if you let yourself. You could become so distraught about what's going on in your own family, children, their lives, grandchildren, parents, brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles. You could become so distraught about what's going on in their lives that your levy fails. Or you could get so wrapped up in the financial situation that it's hard to remember that God is our provider and not the job or the lack thereof. We have to remember He's our source, no matter what the economy is. It's easy also to allow your feelings, especially if you're going through sickness, you're battling with physical illness, maladies, pain. Sometimes you have to talk to yourself and remember that, you know what? I'm going to live without fear. God is faithful. I'm going to stand on His promise. His promise, by His stripes, I'm healed. I'm going to allow the elders to pray for me, anoint them with oil, have them anoint me with oil. The prayer of faith will heal the sick. The Lord will raise them up. Beloved, we're going to have to stand in these days on the promises of God. Not be anxious. Remember verse 23? He says, the life is more than meat. Life is so much more than just food, clothing, and shelter. Life is the greater gift. And He who gave you life, the greater gift, will surely give you the lesser things that you need for your life. He'll give you the lesser, the food, clothing, shelter, everything else you need to sustain that life, that daily provision. I like when he says, verse 24, consider the ravens. That's a strong word. It really means to look or observe intently, to study them, to observe intently the ravens. Pay close attention to the ravens. Learn from them. And then he uses words in verse 24 like this. He uses the word like sow, reap, storehouse, barn. He uses these words, and let me remind you of why he uses these same words. Because they tie in with the parable of the rich fool in verses 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21. Remember that parable? The guy who had plenty. Same chapter, Luke 12, verse 15, the Lord says, beware of covetousness, take heed, beware of covetousness. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. And he speaks this parable about the rich fool. He says, the ground of a certain man brought forth plentifully, a rich man. He thought within himself, man, I've got all this stuff. I've got so much. What am I going to do? Well, you could give it away. No, no, can't do that. You could bless somebody. No, 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 can't do that. You could sell some of it, sell what you don't need, store what you need, that, you know, for seed for next year, and save some and be blessed. And you could sell some and give some away, give it to the poor, whatever. No, no, can't do that. He says, what am I going to do? He says, I know what I'll do. Verse 18, I'll just build bigger. I'll build greater. And that's where I'll keep all my stuff. I'll just build bigger barns, bigger storehouses, bigger stuff. And then I'll say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. God says unto him, you fool, for this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose shall those things be which you have provided? All that stuff you stored up, who's it for now? So it is, or so is he a fool, so is he a fool that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Now look, he goes right from that to talking about the believer who is not supposed to worry. See, here's the rich guy. He's anxious. He's worried. He's fretful. He's got, what am I going to do with all this stuff? The more you have, the more tempted to worry you become, and the more subject you are to anxiety. What am I going to do with all this stuff? Well, he tells us, the disciples, he says, look, take your lesson from the fowl and not the fool. Because the fowl, he says, he doesn't sow or reap. He doesn't have any storehouse or barn. Yet, God feeds him. God feeds him. I don't have a storehouse. I don't have a barn. I don't even have a field. The ravens don't either. Jesus said, let's take our lesson from the fowl and not the fool. Your heavenly Father feeds them. How much more will He feed you? He says, verse 30, your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. All the things that the world seeks after, food, clothing, shelter, how are we going to pay our bills, how are we going to make it, how are we going to survive. Your Father knows what you need. Just like He knows every bird, He knows the limb of the tree that it sits on, of every bird. He knows the field that it flies in, and He feeds them. He knows where you live. He knows your address. He knows where you are, where you live, and He knows what's in your pantry. He knows what's in your wallet, and He knows what's in your checkbook, and He knows what's not in your checkbook. And the Father who provides for the fowls will provide for you if we will trust Him. If we will trust Him. Verse 33, I didn't read that, but look at this. Let's read verse 33 when He tells His disciples, sell what you have, give alms, provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approaches, nor moth corrupts, for where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. You see, he actually undermines the value system of the rich fool. The rich fool, what am I going to do with all of this stuff? I've got so much, I could never use it all. I've got so much stuff, I could never eat it all, never use it all in my lifetime. What am I going to do with it? I know, I'll build bigger barns. I'll just store it up. See, that's the world's philosophy. Hoard. Hoard it up. Store it up. Keep it all for yourself. The Lord gives His disciples a totally different philosophy of life. Sell what you have. And that doesn't mean he means for them to sell every single thing they have and give everything away. But what He does mean, and this is what we should recognize, what He does mean here is that this principle of being generous permeates every part of our life. You don't have to hoard everything up and greedily, covetously bring it to yourself. If the Lord blesses you with plenty, It's for a reason. Not just so you can hoard up all kinds of things that you'll never use or never need. Remember, his disciples were to give and give generously. And there are people who have need. This rich man could have done a lot of good with all that stuff. But he says, you give alms with it. We learned from Katrina that we need to hold on to everything we have very loosely. Because everything you have can be washed away in a moment's notice. Just this past week, like I said, I looked at over 400 pictures of the devastation and loss of the flooding in the Midwest. And boy, it just brought back a flood of memories. Because, you know, we're just trying to recover from all of that very same thing. Multitudes down here. And so your heart goes out. You know what they're going through. You know what they're feeling and what they're experiencing. You cannot hold anything in this life closely. If you love and treasure the things of this world, then your levee's going to fail when the flood waters come. But when your heart's treasure is the next world, really and truly, when your heart's treasure is the next world, then doesn't matter what you experience or what you lose as far as material things, your faith remains unshaken because you are trusting in a God who provides. He provides and He blesses. And if you trust Him, He'll bless you more than before. It's not that that's what you're looking for, but He will bless you more than before. That's what He did with Job. He blessed him more than before. I want to read verse 35 through 40 again and just remind us of these verses once more, that you and I do have to be ready. And prepared, our loins girded about, our lights burning. Live in the light, beloved. Walk in the light. Be a child of light. Stay out of the dark, that is the darkness of sin. Guard your heart, your mind, your spirit. You know, don't let yourself be absorbed by this world and its filth. Stay in the light. Keep your lights burning. Keep your eyes open. The Lord could come at any time. At any time. And then verse 40, be you therefore ready also, for the Son of Man comes at an hour when you think not. Be ready. Be prepared. And you know what? If you're not right, if you're not right with the Lord, you're not ready. If our call and the motto is to be ready, if you're not right, you're not ready. So we want to be just as the Lord called us to be, ready. Revelation 19:7, I'm going to close with this. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come and His wife has made herself ready. His wife has made herself ready. So we want that to be you and me. Ready. The Bible also talks about those who will be ashamed at His appearing. We don't want to be among those ashamed at His appearing. Well, Father, I pray this morning that You will stir our hearts. Lord, I pray that You will deliver us from all attraction that this world holds. I pray, Lord, that our faith stand on the bedrock of Your Word, Your faithfulness, and not on the sifting sand of man's philosophy and reasoning and values. Let us be men and women of the book, men and women of the word. Lord, I pray that you bless your people, Lord, that you encourage them, that you comfort them, that you bring us all, Lord, under the shelter and shadow of your wings, Lord. Lord, just let us be reassured, Lord, of your presence, your protection, your covering care for each and every one of us, your provision at all times and in all things, that we be not anxious over the state of world events or over the condition of our own economy. Father, for your faithfulness, we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God.